Lord, we thank you for this morning, a chance to gather together and to fellowship and to spend time in singing your praises and to hear your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see your glory this morning, see your glory in the words that we read from John's gospel. If there's anyone here this morning who has never put their faith in you, I pray you would open their eyes to your glory. We need your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sir. We are continuing our series this morning out of the Gospel of John. And in particular, the past few weeks, we have been looking at the I am statements of Jesus. And we continue that this morning. Today we look at his words where he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Now before we get to the scripture this morning, I want to draw your attention to the two works displayed on the easels to your left, to my right. One is clearly not an example of artistic talent. The other clearly is an example of artistic talent. You see, one of them on your left is very simply a blank canvas. That's all there is. There is no art demonstrated. On the one on your right, you see a beautiful picture painted by one of the members of this congregation. In fact, that member told me that the painting is taken from a picture of a different member of the congregation. And so you see on the left a blank canvas, and you see on the right a work of art. And I wanted to give you a visual demonstration of this story in which we hear that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus uses something very important in this story as a canvas. And on this canvas of something very important, Jesus paints for us a picture. Now, the picture that he paints for us is a picture of the glory of God. And sometimes that's a difficult term to understand, so I've got a couple definitions before we start, because we're going to be talking about the glory of God. A couple definitions to help you wrap your mind around what we mean when we say the glory of God. The first is by a theologian named Jim Hamilton. Jim Hamilton's a theologian and a pastor down in Kentucky, and he says and writes this: the glory of God is the weight of the majestic goodness of who God is. Now there's some sense in which that word and in its original has to do with weightiness, like there's some thick substance to it. And so the glory of God is something that carries weight, and it has to do with the majestic goodness of who he is. Another theologian and pastor, John Piper, writes, the glory of God is the radiance of God's manifold, infinitely worthy, and valuable perfections. And he uses the word radiance to describe, there is a display of God's glory, of his goodness, of who he is. And so we want to talk about this idea of a canvas and a demonstration of glory. And I brought these two things in for you to see that. You see, on your left is a blank canvas. And that's all there is. But that's not what this is about. We want to get to a place where we see the artwork on it. Now, human beings have a difficulty in that sometimes when we say something is more important than another thing, we think that the other thing's not important. Well, the canvas is very important. And the canvas that Jesus uses in this story is very important. So let's not dismiss it because it's not the most important thing. But the canvas is there so that we can paint on it, so that we can see the picture, so that we can be mesmerized by the beauty of the artwork. Can you imagine if you went to the Louvre in Paris and went to the hall in which they had the Mona Lisa and asked one of the guards to turn it around so you could see the canvas? You're not there to see the canvas, you're there to see the painting. Now the canvas is important, but we're really there to see the painting. Life and death are the canvas that Jesus uses in this story. Life and death, obviously, are very important to us. They are, in fact, maybe the most important thing to human beings, most important thing about us that we are concerned with. And yet, Jesus wants to paint a picture, and he wants to use life and death as the canvas. And he wants to use that canvas to show us something that's more important even than life and death. And that painting that he wants to paint for us on that canvas of life and death is a demonstration of the glory of God. That's his artwork, so to speak, in this story. He wants us to be able to see and to appreciate the glory of God. And we're going to find out that life and death is very important, but the glory of God is more important even than that. But the beauty of it, that is, we understand the importance of the glory of God and we prioritize the glory of God as the first and most important thing, that this is a great benefit to us. Now, we will see the glory of God demonstrated in this story. But can he demonstrate it in such a way that the people in the very story appreciate the message he is sending? So let's look at this story. The first scene, Jesus indicates that this story is about God's glory. In this scene, in John chapter 11, Jesus is informed about the illness of his good friend Lazarus. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open it to John 11. We're going to start by reading the first 6 verses, where we understand, we come to understand that it's about God's glory. This is John 11, verses 1 through 6. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now Mary and Martha are two sisters, and they have a brother, Lazarus, who is ill. And they sent word to Jesus to inform him of the illness of Lazarus. Now, this wasn't a minor illness. This had to be something serious because Jesus was 2 days' journey away from Mary and Martha. This was a serious enough illness that Mary and Martha sent a messenger 90 kilometers by foot, 80 to 90 kilometers, to inform Jesus that Lazarus was ill. So this was a serious illness. And most of us have probably had experience with serious illness, either our own or our loved one who is seriously ill. And you know that if you've been in that situation or if a loved one's been in that situation, that you would do anything within your power to make them well. You would, if it was up to you, walk 90 kilometers in 2 days without thinking about it. If someone you loved were ill, or you would inconvenience someone else and send them on a 80 or 90 kilometer walk if someone you loved was ill. This was important to them, important enough to send a messenger to tell Jesus that Lazarus was ill. And so, as a result of that, it is shocking that Jesus decides to stay where he is 2 days away from Lazarus 2 days longer. We see this in verse 5 and 6. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. That's not what we expect to happen in this story. We would expect that when Jesus heard Lazarus was ill, he ran the 90 kilometers in the same day to get there. Or at the very least, he left right away to go and be with Lazarus, but that's not what it says. It says that when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he waited 2 days in the place where he was. Now, before it says that, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved these people. He cared for them. They were close to him. And then it says, so, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. It indicates that the reason that he stayed 2 days longer was because he loved them. He loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so he waited 2 days before going. That's not what we would expect to read in this situation. And it's a reminder that sometimes love, and particularly God's love, doesn't look the way we expect it to look. But we need to realize, despite how things appear, that the demonstration of his love, the demonstration of God's love for us, and the demonstration of God's glory are inseparably bound to one another. You see, it is about God's glory. Jesus explains that. He gives some divine commentary on this story before we start. He says, when he heard of the illness, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God. That's the purpose of this illness. The purpose of this story is so that we will see the glory of God. And yet, his actions are motivated by love. And so we need to understand that the love that God has for us and the prioritizing of the glory of God are bound together. As a result, the demonstration and our apprehension of God's glory is always the most loving thing God can do for us, even when it doesn't seem like it. I don't know if Mary and Martha, probably because it was 2 days to get back to them, didn't realize that on hearing this news, Jesus decided to wait. But had they known, I can only imagine their disappointment. And certainly later on in the story, we get a sense of the disappointment. They would not have perceived Jesus' actions as coming out of love towards them in his reaction to wait days. And yet, we need to understand that the demonstration of God's glory and his love for us are joined together, even if it doesn't seem like they are. You know, this hesitation by Jesus may make it seem like he was freewheeling it, like he didn't have a plan. But we need to understand that Jesus has a plan in this situation. That despite what Martha and Mary may have been feeling, what they would have been worrying about, how they would have been anxious, Jesus had a plan. Do you understand that this morning when you go through difficult times? When you're facing things that may seem like they're too much for you? When you call out to God asking for help, do you realize that he has a plan? Do you understand that he has a plan? We see this plan coming to fruition in the next part of this story. In the next part of this story, we see Jesus and the disciples facing death on several fronts. Facing the death of Lazarus, as we're soon to find out, but also finding the threat of death facing them. And we hear this as Jesus discusses his plan with his disciples. This comes from the next verses in John 11, verses 7 through 16. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." He's revealing his plan to his disciples. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died." Somehow, had to be supernatural, Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. And he tells his disciples plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So they were facing the death of Lazarus. Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. And they were also facing their own death. They were heading back to an area which they had left as a result of the people there wanting to stone Jesus and kill him. Now, this should be more appreciated by us these days than it would have been a couple years ago. On the news and on the internet, we have seen firsthand Christians dying for their faith. We have seen followers of Christ, because they follow Christ, being killed. And so this should be real to us. It certainly was real to them. Can you imagine the disciples having removed themselves from a place of danger where Jesus was going to be stoned to now returning to that place? They sensed it. And so this is a very tangible thing, and it's a reminder to us that death is a serious enemy. Despite the fact, as we're going to talk about, that there's something more important than death, that doesn't mean that death is unimportant. And over the last 6 to 8 weeks, we've learned at West London Alliance the seriousness of death. We've been through things over the last few weeks as a congregation where we understand that death is a serious enemy and something that we should take seriously. And it almost seems in some ways like maybe Jesus isn't taking this as seriously as he should. He says Lazarus has died. And then he says something again quite shocking. He says Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. This is not what we would expect him to say. I am glad that I was not there. It's an indication, certainly, that he has a plan. He knows what's going to happen. And yet, he was glad that he wasn't there when Lazarus was still alive to prevent it. And why he was glad is the important thing. He goes on to say, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. And so in saying that, I think Jesus gives us a second commentary on the purpose of this event, of this story, of the raising of Lazarus. He talks about the importance of believing. And I suggest to you this morning that this idea of seeing the glory of God is believing in Christ. That we can talk about those two things as the same thing. That if we see the glory of God, it is the same as believing in Christ. You see these two purpose statements about this story of Lazarus. In verse 4, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then in 15, he says, for your sake, I am glad I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. Those, and only those, who truly see the glory of God and truly see God as glorious are also those who truly believe. The Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians that beholding the glory of God is seen when we look into the face of Jesus. So I think we can equate those two things. Truly believing in Christ is to truly see God as glorious, or to truly see the glory of God. And Jesus' purpose for the disciples, for Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and for us, is to see the glory of God and to believe in him. This picture that Jesus is painting of God's glory on this canvas of life and death is for us. It's for us to see and for us to believe. Now the plot thickens as the story continues. Would Jesus have the power to deal with the situation? Does he really have the ability to take something so desperate, so dark, so difficult, and demonstrate God as glorious? We see as the story continues that indeed he does. And the story presents to us an even darker picture than it did originally. We see that Lazarus, the one who had died, is now not only dead, but he's also decomposing. Jesus arrives at Bethany. This is in verses 17 through 27. John writes, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So we get that 4 days because it says Jesus hesitated 2 days, and then he took a 2-day journey to get there. And so Lazarus has been dead 4 days now. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." We get a sense of the disappointment there. But there's not only disappointment, there's faith as well. She says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now, it's interesting, there is a tradition among the rabbis, among the teachers of the time, that held that the soul of a person hovered over a body after death for 3 days with the intention of re-entering it. But once the body changed in its appearance, once it started to decompose, the soul departed. And perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps this is the reason that Jesus waited 4 days. He wanted it to be clear that when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it wasn't the soul that was fighting to re-enter the body. This was 4 days. The soul had departed. And he could demonstrate, perhaps, in this very difficult situation, a striking demonstration of the glory of God. And so he chose this canvas, 4 days in the grave. He set things up this way. It's interesting to note that Jesus could have healed Lazarus from afar. He didn't need to be in the presence of Lazarus to heal him when he was ill. We see in another gospel, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, that Jesus heals a servant of a centurion without being in his presence. He was going to heal them, and the centurion said, "You don't even need to do that. You just say the word and he'll be healed," and Jesus healed him from a distance. So he could have healed Lazarus, but God wanted things this way. We know that God wanted them this way because Jesus always obeyed his Father and always did the will of his Father. And so he chose this canvas. This was the canvas he wanted to paint on, this canvas of life and this canvas of death. And perhaps it was chosen because this is the most fundamental existential or existence question that humans have. This is what people are concerned about. There has been numerous polls and questionnaires taken and in which they ask people, what questions do you have that bother you the most? What questions do you want answered above all others? When you go to bed at night and you stay up wondering, what do you think about? What do you question? And in all of these, three questions rise to the surface. Three big questions about life and three big questions about death. The first question is, how did I get here? People have a question about our origin. How did humanity get here? They want answers to that. How did I get to be on this spinning planet called Earth? And so they want to know about the beginning of life. They also have the question, why am I here? Why am I here? They want to know about the purpose of life. What am I supposed to do as I live out my life? And finally, where am I going? They're concerned about destiny. What happens after I die? Where am I going to? And so we see that these questions of life and of death are the ones that plague humanity. They're the questions we've been asking as long as we've been around. How did I get here? Why am I here? And where am I going? And if you're here this morning and you're looking into Christianity, you're testing things out, you want to learn what Christianity has to say, I want to tell you that Christianity can answer these questions. In fact, Christianity can answer these questions in an intelligent and logical in a coherent way that no other worldview, no other way of looking at life, no other religion can do. I would love, if you have questions about that, to talk to you about that. But I find that the answers Christianity provides for these are the answers to life and to death that all humanity are looking for. And so Jesus uses this most important canvas, this canvas of life and death, to paint the most important picture for us humans to see. And that is the picture of the glory of God. And not only to truly see it, but also to truly believe it. And so we see in this section, Jesus makes a surprising declaration. He says, your brother will rise again. Your brother had been in the ground for 4 days. Your brother will rise again. And the reason being is because, in his words, I am the resurrection and the life. Now let's remember that the contention is that seeing that God is glorious is more important even than the death of a loved one. And that truly seeing God is glorious is the same as believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And the way Jesus articulates that truth in this story is by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is what they needed to hear. This is what we need to hear. Jesus is the resurrection, and he's the resurrection because if we believe in him, though we die, we will live. And Jesus is the life because if we believe in him, we shall never truly die. So in saying that he himself is the resurrection and the life, Jesus is declaring himself to be the resurrection and the life, is his self-attestation that God is glorious and that he is God. This is how he's going to paint the picture that God is glorious. He is going to show that he is the resurrection and the life. And in fact, we know from our previous study through John that he is, in fact, God. So he will demonstrate his godness, and he will demonstrate the glory of God in his reigning over life and death. And you know what? Martha gets this. She gets this. She understands this, and she believes. Before she even sees a demonstration of the glory, she believes. She confesses that he is the Son of God. Mary and Martha knew that Jesus could fix things. That's why they sent someone 2 days' journey to tell him. Why else would they tell him? They told him because they knew he could fix it. And yet he didn't. But despite that, Martha sees the glory of God. She sees the glory of God, and that's demonstrated in her believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the resurrection, and the life. And so I ask you this morning, in your dark times, in your most difficult times, are you believing in Jesus? When you go through the tough times of life, the valleys, when everything seems difficult, when everything seems a struggle, when there's been no tangible demonstration of God's glory, are you believing in Jesus? Or is God just glorious to you when things are going your way? Do you just believe in Jesus when the sun is shining and the birds are singing and everything's all right? We see in Martha someone who, despite her circumstances, believed in Jesus and saw that God was glorious. And we need to understand that. Now, as we move forward, we stay with this idea that Jesus is prioritizing the glory of God above both life and death. But we need to also keep in mind that this doesn't mean that Jesus is indifferent or callous to what we're going through. When we hear things like this and when we consider that God's glory is the most important thing, does it make us think that Jesus was not caring about those around him? That Jesus was unaffected by all we go through? It may make us feel that way, but we see in this next section that that's not the case. In this next section, we see the emotional turmoil of this situation. Mary now meets Jesus as he delays. This is verses 28 through 37. When she, meaning Martha, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. He's still waiting. He's still hesitating. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" We see a strong emotional display throughout this episode. Mary is weeping and clearly concerned about the death of her brother. And the Jews who were there were consoling her and were mourning with her. And we hear the words that Jesus is deeply moved, that Jesus is greatly troubled, and that Jesus weeps. See, some of the most difficult times we experience as humans is when we are overwhelmed by our emotions. Those times when the emotions rise up and almost take control of us. And sometimes this could be a good situation. I think of a father at the wedding of his daughter. I have four daughters of my own. And I have noticed that fathers on those occasions, this is a difficult time for them. On one side, they are excited to be handing their daughter over to some young man for them to start a family and to live their lives together. But there's also that sense in which they're giving their baby away. And so there's turmoil there, and these can be difficult situations. I look forward to my daughters getting married. I don't look forward to giving them away. And so it can happen in good times, but it can happen in difficult times as well, the passing of a loved one. And we've experienced that in this church over the last few weeks. The understanding that this person has passed on and has gone to be with Jesus, and that fills our heart with joy and with hope. And yet we also have grief as we see the effects of death and the person we are going to be missing. And so these situations are overwhelming emotionally, and it's helpful to see Jesus in a similar situation, that Jesus was not unmoved by the condition we are in, despite the fact that he was going to fix it. Despite the fact that he is the resurrection and the life, he was still moved by this. It still caused him to grieve and to weep. And in fact, where it says he was deeply moved and greatly troubled, those words actually meant that he was angry. And I think as Jesus looked on this situation, he was angry at sin. And he was angry at unbelief. And he was angry at what death did to mankind. And so he was moved. And this was all in light of the fact that he knew Lazarus was going to rise from the dead. He had already said, "Your brother will rise." And yet, in spite of that, he was still moved. And so Jesus is moved in our situation. He is concerned with us. He is concerned with our lives and with our deaths. But ultimately, he is concerned with the glory of God. And we need to remember that. The Jews asked, "Could not he have kept this man from dying?" They were asking, "Could not he have prevented all of this pain, all of this mourning, all of this weeping, all of this suffering?" Well, most certainly he could have. But his main concern was the glory of God. And he understood that having God's glory as our ultimate concern is also of the most benefit to us. The glory of God should be our highest priority. Making the glory of God the highest priority is also the greatest benefit for us. Now, I want to say I understand that that concept is a difficult one. And even sometimes as I talk about it, I'm not sure I even understand it. But I know it to be true that as we put the priority on God's glory, that that's the best thing for us to do. And so it may be difficult as we work towards the end of this story for us to understand what it means to see the glory of God in our different situations. And I recognize that's difficult. But I think we need to ask ourselves that question in all the situations we face. Where is the glory of God in this situation? Because He is glorious. We know that. We know that in every situation, God is glorious. And so let's ask ourselves, how is He glorious? To demonstrate this, I want to turn a little farther in the Gospel of John, John chapter 17, where we can see that Jesus making God's glory the most important thing is also the best thing that can happen for us. We see this in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is about to be crucified. Jesus is praying right before He's being taken away to give His life for us. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." So the Son glorifying the Father so that people could see Him as glorious results in our eternal life. Jesus going to the cross, Jesus suffering and being tortured and dying on that cross was Him glorifying God. That's what He says there. This is the work He has to do, and He's done it to glorify God, and so that God could glorify Him. And the result of Him putting the glory of God as the most important thing is for us eternal life. And so we need to understand that truth, that prioritizing the glory of God is of the utmost benefit for us. Jesus was moved in love. It's clear in the story. He was not callous or unaffected by the situation. And so, despite the fact that He would say the most important thing is the glory of God, we cannot accuse Him of being far off or being distant or not caring about our lives. Do you understand that this morning? That even with Jesus prioritizing the glory of God above all things, that He still cares for you deeply. That despite knowing the beginning from the end, He still cares for you deeply. We can't think of Him as far off or as unconcerned about what we go through. Rather, He loves us and He cares for us. And Him making God's glory the most important thing is how He demonstrates how much He loves us. So what would Jesus do now? How would He, in this situation, people crying, Himself crying, people upset, emotional turmoil, a man who's been dead for 4 days, how would He demonstrate God's glory? And would people truly see that God is glorious? And would they believe in Him? So far, we only have Jesus' words to point to God's glory and the importance of seeing that glory. But could He demonstrate it in His actions? And we see that He does. We see a demonstration of the glory of God. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This is in verses 38 through 44 of John 11. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. I like to think about that deeply moved now as anger. A good, godly anger. Jesus is worked up now and He's coming to the tomb. Something's going to happen now. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now imagine yourself graveside in this situation. Imagine those instructions by Jesus, remove the stone. There'd be many good reasons not to follow his instructions in this situation, to not remove the stone. First of all, this was a big stone. This would be a big stone covering the mouth of the cave to keep people and creatures out of it. And so there was hard work involved in removing the stone. And then there was the disgusting smell that Lazarus' sister warned him about. He's been in there 4 days. And then perhaps the great discomfort of doing something that would be perceived as silly or even disrespectful, desecrating a grave. We need to understand that sometimes seeing the glory of God, that sometimes believing in Jesus is hard work. And sometimes it puts us in situations of great discomfort. And sometimes you and I are going to appear silly or even appear disrespectful to people. I particularly thought of young adults and their situations, perhaps at university or college, and the youth who might be at high school, that this is very true for them, and they're in situations in their life where this might come up very often, where they might feel like believing in Jesus or believing in the glory of God puts them in a situation where they're going to have to work hard or they're going to look silly or even appear disrespectful. See, that age from university and getting onto high school, you're faced with many questions that you probably haven't faced yet. You've taken mom and dad's answers to all your questions, but now as you get older, you want answers for yourself and you want to own those answers. And so you've got some hard work to do when it comes to believing in Jesus, when it comes to seeing God's glory. It means you're going to have to read the scriptures. It means you're going to have to read books and get answers to questions, because those questions will be put to you in high school and in university, and as you enter the workplace, people are going to put these questions to you, and you need to have answers to them. So it's going to take hard work. And you're going to face situations in which you may be made to feel silly as you maybe talk about the creation of the universe, and people make you feel silly because you believe in a God, or you talk about the virgin birth of the Savior of the world, and people make you feel silly for believing in that sort of thing. You may even be put in a situation where it appears as if you're being disrespectful, when you maybe make a stance about same-sex marriage in your peers or at your school, and they accuse you of being intolerant or disrespectful. Or you make a stance on certain lifestyle choices that people around you are making, and they accuse you of being hateful and disrespectful. I encourage you, particularly youth and young adults, do the hard work. Put in the hard work that comes with believing in Jesus. And risk looking silly. Risk looking silly to those people around you, and face that possibility head on that you may even be accused of being disrespectful, because that's part of believing in Jesus. Would have been easier, with no hard work or not appearing silly or not seeming like we're disrespecting people, it may seem easier not to pursue an apprehension of the glory of God or not believe in who Christ is and what he's done. It would have been easier for Jesus to not raise Lazarus in some ways. The raising of Lazarus, we read in the rest of this chapter, was the trigger for him being arrested and crucified. Once he raised Lazarus, that's what got the ball rolling for him to be arrested and then killed. It might have been easier for him not to raise Lazarus, but he wasn't about easy. He was about the glory of God. And the glory of God, as I've said, is most clearly seen in the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Christ came to earth, to the earth and the universe that God created, so that he could bring men back to God. Men had been separated from God because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion. And Jesus, who was moved out of love, came to earth to bring men and women back to God. He was concerned about the glory of God, and his death on the cross for our sins, as the Bible says, is the demonstration of the glory of God to our great benefit. See, here's the thing. Lazarus, though he raised them from the dead, was going to die again. Right? Lazarus was going to die again. At some time in the future, he would die again. And yet, Jesus recognized that it wasn't about what was easy. It was about glorifying God and demonstrating God's glory. It was that we didn't need easy, we needed an escape. We needed a remedy for the sin and the death and the punishment, and the remedy is Jesus. So the question is not whether or not God is glorious. He is. The question is whether we will see his glory and believe in him. The question is not whether or not God is glorious. He is. The question is whether we will see his glory and believe in him. To finish off this morning, I want to talk about what we can do in light of what is true. We've heard the story. We've been through the episodes of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So what to do in light of what is true? First of all, let's believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. As we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, this is seeing the glory of God. And if you're a believer this morning, I ask you, will you see him in every situation? Will you believe in him in every situation as glorious? In the darkest hours of your life, in the gravest situations, in the most simple situations, in the mundane situations, in the daily situations, will you believe in him? And will you see God as glorious? Believe that Jesus is prioritizing the glory of God is the right thing to do. Believe that that's what's best for you. And that that's what brings you the greatest benefit. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you've never put your faith in him, you've never trusted your life to him as the Son of God, will you see Jesus this morning as the glorious God, the one you should trust your life to? Will you see the glory of God and the salvation that Jesus offers to you? Will you believe in his death and resurrection? And in believing in him and what he has done, will you understand that God's glory in your life now can happen if you put your faith in him? And God's glory in your life when you die can happen if you put your faith in him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We ought to believe in him. And in believing in him, we see the glory of God. We'll see it in our lives. We'll see it in our deaths. And we'll see it in our resurrection. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story that's conveyed to us in the Gospel of John, this story of the raising of a man from death, a man who had been dead for 4 days, and that's a marvelous thing and it's a wonderful thing. You are the resurrection and the life. But we thank you that also the truth of this story, the most important thing in this story is that God is glorious. And I thank you that as we look to Jesus, we see your glory. As we believe in Jesus, we see you as glorious. I pray that you would help us all in all the situations of our lives, the difficult ones, the easy ones, and everything in between. You would help us to see the glory of God in those situations, to believe in Jesus through it all. If there's anyone here this morning who's never put their faith in you, I pray that you would open their eyes so that they could see you as glorious, and that they would see you as glorious in the face of Jesus Christ, who came to die for them, to redeem them. I pray this in Jesus' name.